for all these years, he was saying, amen, like he had swallowed the communion rail. Got him down here, and it's amen. Did you hear how that came out? I tell you, that was great, Brother Tom. I appreciate that. Amen. Amen. I always love meetings because you never know what's going to happen. You know, half the church is going amen, half's going amen. You know, by the time we got out there loud enough, everybody knew which way we was going tonight, didn't they? All right. Turn your Bible to Psalm 103 tonight. We've been preaching a series of messages on knowing God and how important it is that we know the God that we love, knowing the God that we serve. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, made this statement. He said, an idol of the heart is no different than an idol of the hand. When you and I have a skewed view of God, we can create in our hearts and minds an idol. What we mean by that is that it's something in the likeness of God, but yet we've added to it, or it's a misunderstanding, or we don't understand Him, and we represent Him other than who He is. And how important it is that we understand our God and present Him as He is to a world that desperately needs to know Him. Amen? And we've been talking about the different aspects of knowing God in His omnipotence, knowing God in His omniscience, knowing God in His omnipresence. And we talked about those three great areas of knowing God. And for the last several weeks, we've been preaching on knowing God in His sovereignty. And our text verse is Psalm 103 and verse number 19. Let's look together. Psalm 103, verse number 19. The Bible said, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." Notice the Bible says again, He says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens." Can I tell you, the Bible says that heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. Listen, can I tell you that our God is so great, so vast, that He's greater than the universe itself, and He's prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom, His dominion, His reign ruleth over all. Let's pray together as we talk about knowing God and His sovereignty. Father, I pray You'll bless our subject matter as we get to know You better and understand in a real way, in a practical way, the fact that You're the sovereign God of the universe and how that relates to us individually. And Father, I thank You for what You do for us and in us through Your Word tonight. Help us to respond to Your greatness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know what? We've learned that the subject of God's sovereignty is as marvelous as it is mysterious. Matter of fact, there's no possible way in a short series of messages that you and I, in our finite minds, can fathom the depths of God's sovereignty. Matter of fact, it's a subject that we cannot exhaust. It is beyond us. It is greater than us. But the best way to understand God's sovereignty is to zero in, as you look at that word on the screen, sovereignty, and you zero in on the middle portion of the word, sort of underline, circle in your heart, your mind, on your notes, the word reign in the middle. All right? Anytime you think about sovereignty, you're talking about that word reign. You're talking about the reign of God. Sovereignty simply means that God reigns. It means that God is in charge, that He's prepared His throne in the heavens, His kingdom, His dominion, His royal power, His sovereign might. That word kingdom, that's what it means. That it rules, that in His dominion, His power, His sovereign might, that He ruleth. That means to exercise His rule. The one word has to do with the fact that He is a king. And if you're a king, you have a kingdom, you have a dominion. It is universal in scope. Okay? And we realize that He exercises that rule over everything. Sovereignty means, in your notes, that God is king. He's king. Listen, you don't need to make Him king. I've heard this so many times. You need to make Jesus king. Friend, He's already king tonight. Now listen, there's going to come a time when He'll be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I'm here to tell you, He is already king. It's not a matter of crowning Him king or making Him king. He's already king. We need to submit to His kingship in our lives. Amen? And recognize that He rules and reigns supreme over everyone and everything. He rules over the events and circumstances of the universe. Nothing happens in our world, in His universe, unless He either, number one, causes it, or number two, allows it. Now what we mean by that is God doesn't cause everything, but He does permit everything. See, nothing happens in God's universe apart from His sovereign permission. He allows it to take place, and therefore nothing in this world happens by chance. Now listen, that doesn't mean I'm fatalistic. That doesn't mean that I have the attitude, what will be, will be. Hey, there's a God in heaven that invites me to pray, and we know that prayer changes things because our sovereign God is able to move and intervene and make a difference in people's lives. Amen? And what it means is that God's sovereign, that God reigns, and that, listen, nothing is going to thwart God's rule and God's reign over His universe. Now, we've learned that sovereignty is not so much an attribute of God, a part of His characteristic or His person, as it is a prerogative of God, a divine right that flows out of His divine perfections, who He is. Because God is omniscient, because God is omnipotent, because God is omnipresent, because God is totally free. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? You realize nobody's totally free today. You know, a young person says, man, I can't wait to get out of the house because I'm going to be free. No, they're not. They're going to be a slave to something or something or someone. They are. There's always someone out there to tell you what to do. You know what I'm saying? You're controlled by circumstances. We're not totally free. But because God is totally free, because God is greater than all things, and while He works in things, He is separate from all things, and therefore God is totally free to do as He will, as He pleases, anytime He pleases. Because that is true, He reigns supreme in the universe. And we've learned, first of all, that sovereignty, we talked about sovereignty as it relates to God. We talked about His sovereignty over creation. We talked about His sovereignty over the nations, that there are over 40 references to God's sovereign rule over the nations. And we need to realize that as we look upon the world scene, sometimes fear and anxiety can well up inside of us. What a comfort to know that our God is in charge. Hey, ISIS isn't in charge tonight. The Middle East isn't in charge tonight. The UN isn't in charge tonight. Tonight, God's in charge. Amen? And while God may allow men to make decisions and things to happen and kings to rise and fall and kingdoms to rise and fall, none of those things thwart God's complete, perfect purposes for His universe. What God wills, He will perform. Amen? And then notice, secondly, not only talked about sovereignty as it related to God, we've talked about sovereignty as it relates to me individually. You see, every one of God's divine perfections and prerogatives, not only are they universal in scope, but they're individual in scope. They relate to me personally, to you personally tonight. And so sovereignty as it relates to me. To confess the sovereignty of God is to acknowledge the reign of God over your life. You know what you're saying? When you recognize and you acknowledge the sovereignty of God in a true biblical way, you're recognizing that God is in charge. He's not your co-pilot, He's the pilot. He's in charge. And it's to understand that He has veto power over everything that happens in your life. Now listen, I'm going to talk to you four ways tonight very quickly. We've already looked at one of them, so I'm just going to briefly mention it and go to the final three. And we're going to finish up, Lord willing, the message tonight. Alright? Sovereignty, as it relates to me, number one, I recognize and confess the reign of God over my life. If God is sovereign, it demands my submission. It demands my submission. I ought to be submitted to God simply because He made me. He created me. I'm His by right of creation. Listen, can I tell you, friend, every creature in this universe, all right, every created being, every human, friend, ought to submit to God because He is their creator. He is the creator and we are the creatures. And we need to recognize that. And so, listen, we'll either give God glory in our lives, or listen, even in the case of a man like an unsaved Pharaoh, we'll either give God glory willingly, or He'll get glory. One way or another, you're going to glorify God. You will. The Bible said that every knee, Jesus said, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That includes the saved and the unsaved. That's everybody. Everybody in heaven, earth, and hell will one day bow the knee and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, either willingly or unwillingly. And friend, God will get glory. He will. And then we find not only in the fact does he demand my submission because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody's unique creation of God, and God owns us by right of creation. But secondly, he redeemed me. Friend, listen, if you're saved tonight, you ought to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You need to submit to the sovereignty and the rule of Christ in your life because you've been bought with a price. You're twice his. Amen? He made you and then he paid for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. You realize that is a verse of sovereignty. The very fact that God's bought me recognizes the fact that I am not my own. And listen, success or failure in the Christian life is oftentimes determined in the word therefore. He says you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God. Because I'm not my own, I need to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. And we need to do that and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then let her be tonight. Not only does he demand my submission, but sovereignty calms my fears. Sovereignty calms my fears. You see, I realize there's somebody greater than me who's in control. I'm going to confess tonight, I can't control everything that happens to me. I can't stop bad things from happening in my life. I can't make good things happen in my life. Do you know much of the anxiety that people experience in their own lives comes from and stems from a fear of the future, of what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year? And you know what? The older we get, the more pronounced sometimes that anxiety can become. It sure can. I used to think, boy, if I could just get my kids raised, I wouldn't worry about them anymore. I worry about them more now and pray for them more now than I did when they was little. You know why? Because I could keep them close to me. I knew where they were at, who they were with, what they were doing. I mean, man, they reach a point in their life, I don't have that control anymore. And I realize that they make decisions their own lives. And boy, every morning as I hear the vehicles crank up and they begin to pull out, I begin to breathe prayers for my children. I say, God, protect my children on the highway today. God, put your angels about them. God, that's just in my heart every day. Safeties of the Lord. I pray for them on the job, what they're doing, and that they would honor the Lord with their lives. And so I pray those prayers every morning of my life. I pray that and I whisper that prayer to God as I think about that. And so even now, the older I get, the more real these things come in my life. I want you to look at James chapter 1. Would you turn there real quick? James chapter 1. It calms my fears. Now notice if you would, James chapter 1. We're told to do something as it relates to this thing called trials and temptations and difficulty, okay? James chapter 1, and let's actually begin reading in verse number 2. He's talking to saved people. All right, James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, listen, I believe he's talking to people that know the Lord, amen? He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into. Now, those two words fall into means to encounter. Encounter divers or different kinds of temptations. Hey, we all know that trials and difficulty and adversity comes in all sizes, shapes, and forms. All right? Big trials, little trials, hard trials, easier trials, they come in all kinds of ways. Verse 3, knowing this. God said, I want you to know something. God said, I want you to know that I'm in charge of your trials. And that your trials have purpose in your life. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Now listen, let me tell you something real carefully. The reason the child of God can rejoice in trials, the reason God says, count it all joy, is because God is sovereign over your trials. God is in control. He has veto power over everything that happens in your life. And that lets me know that there are no accidents in the life of the child of God, only appointments. And that God allows, listen, God doesn't cause everything in my life, but God allows things into my life at certain times because God is at work in my life, and in the sovereign omniscience and omnipotence of God and His wisdom, He knows that this trial, as it comes into my life, is going to work for me, that He's going to use this in my life to perfect me and grow me, and this is the only way that I'm going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Or He wouldn't let it come. God's working in our lives. I never forget the illustration that I read one day about J. Hudson Taylor. He had a missionary who was a candidate coming over to be part of the China Inland Mission. And he was set there and there was tea on the table because of English culture, and there was tea on the table. And he began to bang the table. And as he did so, the cups on the table began to shake and jostle and tea began to slosh out. And he looked at him and he said, "Listen to me, missionary." He said, "When the trials come and the life gets shaken up and the cup of your life is upset, what is in the cup comes out of the cup." And there's times that God allows our lives to get upset so that we can see what's in the cup and become more like what we ought to be. Because I'm going to tell you something, if it wasn't upset, we wouldn't see sometimes the contents that are inside of us and what we're really like. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm not real happy about what comes out of me. I'm not real proud of what comes out of me. And that's when I need to be less of who I am and more of what He wants me to be. And that trial is part of the perfecting work of God in my life. There was a cowboy who went to apply for some health insurance, and the agent was filling out some forms. And he asked him, he said, sir, have you had any accidents during this previous year? And the cowboy said, "Oh no, I didn't have any accidents." He said, "But I was bitten by a rattlesnake." And he said, "And a horse kicked me in the head, but I didn't have any accidents." And the agent said, "Now wait a minute, weren't those accidents?" And he said, "Oh no." He said, "That snake and that horse did it on purpose. They meant to do it. That horse meant to kick me and that snake meant to bite me." You know what? That cowboy realized in a real sense that there's no such thing as an accident. Only appointments. Someone has well said, disappointments. You need to get this. Disappointments are His appointments. Disappointments are His appointments. There are times that God allows us to be disappointed in life because God is at work in our lives, and that is the only way that God in His sovereign wisdom knows that we're going to be what He wants us to be as we respond rightly to Him. Now that doesn't mean that God's always going to shield me from every difficulty because of that God has veto and power in my life. Doesn't mean that God's going to shield me from the difficult and the hurtful things in life. But what it does mean is that no difficult or hurtful thing can come into my life that He doesn't allow. Not even the devil can affect me and impact me apart from God's permission. You remember in the case of Job? I've got to move quickly. But you remember Job, Satan accused God and accused Job and said, "Listen, Job doesn't serve you for nothing. I mean, look at everything you've done for him. You let me get a hold of him and he'll curse you to your face." And God said, "Okay, you can take everything that he has, but you don't touch Job. You don't touch him." And you know what Satan did? He took everything he had, including his 10 children, but he didn't touch Job. Then when Job, and we're going to see this, and we're going to turn to the book of Job here in a few minutes, but when Job responded rightly, Satan comes back and he says, "You know what?" He said, "Skin for skin." He said, "You know, Job said, hey, that's everybody else. It didn't touch him," Satan says. And so you let me get a hold of Job and Job will curse you to your face. And so he said, "Okay, here's what you can do. He's in your hand, but you can't take his life." He limited what Satan could do. Let me just tell you something. If Satan had his way, he'd devour and destroy every one of us. But he doesn't have his way. Isn't that good tonight? That doesn't mean I'm not going to be tempted. That doesn't mean that Satan does not have some measure of opportunity to tempt me or to oppose me. Because there again, God is doing His perfecting work in me that I may be perfect and entire, complete, lacking nothing as a child of God. Someone made this, and I think John Phillips gave this quote, and it's in your notes. God is too loving. Listen, hey, I may not always know what God is doing, but isn't it enough tonight to know that God knows what He's doing? Amen. And God's too loving to ever be unkind and too wise to ever make a mistake. The psalmist says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee." Because God is omniscient. And I'm not sure what's in your notes and what's not. Because God is omniscient, He knows my future. Because He's omnipotent, He controls my future. And because God's everywhere present, now catch it, He's already in my future. I may not know what tomorrow holds, but praise be to God, I know who holds tomorrow. And that's not just a cliche, that's a reality, because our God is a sovereign God tonight. But not only, now listen to me carefully, does he calm my fears, not only does he demand my submission, but letter C, he encourages my faith. Listen, when I deal with the sovereignty of God, it encourages my faith. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. I don't think you can exhaust this verse. I've preached on it many, many times, and I don't believe I've even touched the hem of the garment of this verse. This is either a Bible promise or it's not. It either it is or it's not. And if it is, then I need to embrace this promise. I've had people tell me, now when people are hurting, don't quote Romans 8:28 to them. Why? Now, it ought not just be a little cliche. Well, you know, all things work together. Now, I understand. But I think there is a sense in a moment where you bring out the truth of Romans 8:28 that when I recognize the sovereignty of God and the promises of God coupled together, and that this is a promise that flows out of the river of God's sovereignty. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know, we can be assured of, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so we recognize this promise isn't to everybody. It's to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Those are the two people that can claim this verse. Or the kinds of people, the kind of person that can claim this verse. Alright? So this verse, now let me tell you what this verse doesn't tell me. This verse doesn't just tell me that God rules over all things. This verse tells me that God overrules all things. He overrules it. There is an unsaid... Brother Harper, I believe today there is and I believe you agree with me, there is a lack of preaching. The old preachers used to preach this, they talked about it all the time, and it's called providence. When was the last time? I'm sure you're thinking, other than when I know you preach a message on Romans 8:28. Other than those, I can count on one hand the messages that I've heard preached on the providence of God. That there is an unseen hand at work in our lives. Listen, even when we were unsaved, God was at work orchestrating behind the scenes, bringing us into a place where we would come in contact with somebody that would share the gospel, that we would hear the gospel and have opportunity to believe the gospel. He was bringing us to Himself. And you know that God is at work bringing the world to Himself. It's His desire that people be reconciled to God. And God's at work. The sending of missionaries, working in governments, opening nations. Listen, Russia was closed. And then you know what? God used some decisions by Ronald Reagan and the stands of our nation that brought down the Berlin Wall. Boy, suddenly Eastern Europe opened up. It was flooded with missionaries and the Bible. Hey, you think that was an action? You think that was just because God didn't like communism? No, that was God answering prayer and getting the gospel to people that needed to hear it. That's sovereignty. There's something greater at work. And so God's at work. Now notice that God has promised through His overruling power and wisdom that He will take. Now look, notice Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, God's not just, He doesn't just rule over all things, He overrules all things. That there is His overruling power and wisdom, that He will take the all things of my life and work them together for good. Now, nowhere does this promise imply that everything that happens in my life is good. Everybody, every one of us knows that things happen in our lives that aren't always good. We know that. But what God wants you and I to know tonight, or you and me to know, is that everything that happens to you will ultimately work out for good. Notice the words work together, that phrase. All things work together. That implies a blending process. Do you know that God is continually taking the all things of life, the good, the bad, the bitter, the sweet, and blends them together for good? For my good. God's promise is going to work for my good. I may not see it now. I may not understand it now. I may not grasp it all now. But I can anchor to that fact. I can anchor to it. Now, you know, it's sort of like baking a cake. I preached on this passage a long time ago, and I mentioned pound cakes. And I've been gaining pounds ever since. Because you've been graciously, at times, bringing me pound cakes from time to time. And so the pounds have kept coming on, you know what I'm saying, and stuff like that. But I thought about baking a cake. Now, you know what? Not every ingredient in a cake is good. Now, you know what? I'm the kind of person, I love sweets. I can eat a spoonful of sugar. Helps medicine go down. I can do that. When's the last time you got a big spoonful of flour and put it in your mouth? Or a big old, you know, I like some butter on my potato. When's the last time you shoved a big old wad of butter in your mouth? A little bit of Crisco. Now, y'all are going, ugh. Well, so everything in that cake isn't good by itself, is it? But, buddy, when you take all of it together and you mix it up in that bowl, boy, something good comes out of the oven, doesn't it? Now, you know what? We don't always like the ingredients that God puts into the recipe of our lives. But just remember, He's not finished with the cake yet. And nothing is more necessary to the Christian's peace of mind in times of difficulty than the absolute knowledge that all things of every description that touch our lives are overruled by God for our good and His glory. Joseph has the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Hated, Joseph, hated, conspired against, beaten, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery by his own brothers. Things go from bad to worse. He's there in his master's house, Potiphar's house. Everything's going well. His master's wife begins to make advances toward him. And he continues to tell her no and no and no and resist the temptation. She lies on him, gets him thrown into prison after 13 long years. And listen, he's in prison and it seemed like God had forgotten and all about him. God, I'm over here. Did you forget me? Here's Joseph. You ever felt like God forgot you? You're in some kind of prison and I'm over here, God. I know you're blessing everybody else, but you know, do you have one for me? I'm over here. That's how he felt. 13 long years from the time he goes into Egypt. And then God suddenly brings him in just a matter of moments, everything turns. And suddenly Joseph is lifted out of the prison, taken to the palace, elevated to the prime ministership of Egypt. And you know what he's going to say later on when his brothers get to Egypt? Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Romans 8:28. You say, preacher, how does that encourage my faith? It teaches us to trust in this fact, that God in His love always wills what is best for us. In His wisdom, He always knows what is best for us. And in His sovereignty, has the power to bring it about. That's where it's at. Let me give you letter D and I'm done. You say, preacher, I can't believe it. It evokes my worship. I want you to look in the book of Job. Would you turn there real quickly? The book of Job tonight. Because God reigns tonight, He demands my submission. If you're not submitted to God, first of all, in salvation. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, you are not in submission to the sovereignty of God in the sense that you have not obeyed God or submitted to His salvation. You know what? God, my free will in no way inhibits God's sovereignty. As a matter of fact, it enhances God's sovereignty. It does, because God in His sovereignty gives me that free will so that I can make a choice. And you can choose whether or not you're going to submit to God's salvation. But the very fact that God's sovereign means you ought to do that. And if you're saved tonight, He's redeemed you. And there's no excuse for not submitting to His sovereignty, to His rule in my life. But then we find that He encourages my faith at Romans 8:28. He calms my fears, James chapter 1. But all of that together should evoke my worship. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Job has just lost everything. His wealth, his family. And you got to understand, this was not a process of time, in a moment of time. I mean, one servant comes, I mean, all of his sheep are gone, his camels are gone, this is gone, that's gone. And finally, I mean, they come one after another. I mean, it's like, wham! 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 I mean, one right after another. And suddenly the last one comes up and says, your children were eating and drinking. Didn't mean they were having some kind of wild, wicked party. They were having a birthday party for the oldest brother's house. And a whirlwind came. By the way, you know who orchestrated that whirlwind? Satan did. He's orchestrated every bit of this. And in the process of that, the house collapses and kills all 10 of his children. And so he's lost everything he's got. All he's the wealthiest man in the world of his day in the East. and he loses all of it, a moment of time, and then on top of that, all 10 of his children are dead. They're killed in a moment of time. It's boom, boom, boom. And by the way, Job, I just want you to know, there just was a whirlwind, a tornado, and every one of your kids died. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, all signs of mourning and sorrow, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And I put in the margin of my Bible, wow. Wow. Because Job recognized that there was someone greater than him in control. And he submitted himself to sovereignty. And in the midst of that, you're going to find, although the roller coaster of Job through the next chapters, up and down. He's sort of like bobbing up for air. I mean, he's in the depths of despair. And he's saying, oh, that I could just talk with him. If I could just get some answers of why. I don't understand. I wished I'd have never been born. I wished I'd have died, never saw the light of day. Wished I'd have been stillborn is what he's saying. And then suddenly, it's like his head comes above water and he says, I know my Redeemer lives. He comes up again and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He goes down. He comes up again and says, he knows the way that I take, and when he's trying me, I'll come forth as gold. And you and I, thousands of years later, look at Job and say, Job, what a testimony, what an example of suffering. And teaching us that when we can't trace what God is doing in our lives, we can still trust Him because He loves us and He's in control and He knows what's best in our lives. And Job worshiped God. What's interesting, and I don't even know where I heard it, I hear so many people tell me different things, but I thought it was very interesting that Job is on an ash heap scratching his sores. He's on that ash heap scratching his sores and scraping his sores and all of that. And could that have been the ash heap of his altar where he had been burning sacrifices for his children? And he sat down in it. And he's a living sacrifice. Saying, God, I don't understand it all, but I worship You and I love You. And God, I'm going to let You be in charge. I'm going to tell you what, that's hard. That's easy preaching. I get up here and that's easy listening. But boy, when you're in the middle of it, that is hard living. And we can't do it apart from the grace of God. And that's why He says, my grace is sufficient. And that's why there's times as your pastor, I stand in your home at times and you're broken. And I've stood by bedsides of people in our church. And Brother Vernon, you've done the same thing. And I've walked out of that room and I've said, wow, I don't know how they do it. At that moment, you know what you are? You are an example of the grace of God. And you know what other people are doing? The doctors and nurses and others are walking out of there. They may not say it to one man, I don't know how they do that. Because you walk into their rooms and you watch them, they're getting cursed and they're getting yelled at and they're getting screamed at. And I've watched people with their bodies racked with pain and cancer and all of that saying, honey, it's okay. It's okay. I know it hurt, but it's okay. Only God can give people the grace to do that.
That's right.
Gravesides, that's called grace. Aren't you glad that our God who's sovereign is also the God who gives us the grace to experience and bear up under the things that He allows into our lives. God doesn't leave us without His divine help to go through what He allows into our lives. Because as is thy day, so shall thy strength be. Isn't that good? And God's going to see you through. You're going to make it. You are. Preacher, I'm not going to make it. You will make it. God will see you through. He's able. So let's tonight worship this God who reigns. And let's let Him reign in our lives. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.